you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. We finished out, Mike finished out the letter of 1 John last week, but as promised, we skipped over the Antichrist passage on Mother's Day, so now we're doing it on Father's Day. Dads, you're welcome. So we're at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, and I think it's going to need how it really ties into where Mike landed the plane last week at the close of the letter with what John was saying, but just another reminder of all that we've been talking about. And I want us to think about and ask ourselves this question before we jump in. Are we standing firm and staying faithful in the truth in an age of deception? Are we standing firm and staying faithful in the truth in an age of deception? So let me just say, by way of introduction, Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to everybody. Today we honor fathers, we honor grandfathers, stepfathers, all the men who have faithfully invested in the next generation. One of the greatest responsibilities God has entrusted to fathers is not simply providing for their families physically, but leading them spiritually. A good father leads his children and teaches them how to recognize what is true, what is right, and what is worth following. And that's exactly how this letter is going to end in this text today from what John has been teaching us. We live in a world overflowing with competing voices, church, don't we? Every day our families are bombarded with messages through social media, entertainment, education, and culture. Some voices point us toward Christ, while others subtly pull us away from Christ as well. And that's a challenge, right? The challenge is not merely to hearing these voices. The challenge is discerning which ones speak the truth. The Apostle John wrote his first letter to believers who were facing a similar challenge. False teachers had arisen within the church. We've talked about this entire letter. Spreading deception and causing confusion amongst God's people. John warns that many antichrists have come in the text that we're going to read here in just a minute. And what he did, he added that because he was revealing that the battle for truth was already underway. It wasn't coming. It was already here, okay? And he reminds believers here, right? His purpose is not to create fear but confidence. He's reminding believers that they have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Not in the same way that Creflo Dollar talks about being anointed, but being anointed by the Holy Spirit biblically and equipped to recognize the truth and to remain faithful to Christ. And so on this Father's Day, John's message is incredibly and especially irrelevant. Think about this. Fathers are called, yes, to be the guardians of truth in their homes. Right, dads? Okay? We're to be the guardians of truth. Parents are called to teach their children God's word. Right, parents? Every believer is called to stand firm when deception threatens to compromise the gospel. And so we see all of this today, right here in this text. And in a culture where truth is often treated as relative and opinions are elevated above Scripture, John's words to us, and he challenges us to ask this: how can we discern the truth? How can we remain faithful when deception surrounds us? As we study this morning's passage, we're going to discover that God hasn't left us defenseless, church. He's given us His Word, He's given us His Spirit, and He's given us the truth of Jesus Christ in order that we can recognize error, that we can reject deception, and remain steadfast in our faith. May we be men and women, Grace Life Church, and especially fathers who know the truth, love the truth, and faithfully pass the truth on to the next generation, okay? Think about this. Counterfeit products exist because genuine products have value, right? You ever seen Prada and Prado, right? There is a reason why Prado exists, because Prada exists, right? There's a reason why Coach and couch exists. That's exactly right, right? There's a reason why. Because some genuine products have value. And counterfeits exist because the genuine article is precious, right? The same is true spiritually. All throughout church history, False teachers have arisen because the gospel is precious. Satan has always sought to distort the truth about Jesus Christ. Sometimes opposition comes from outside the church, but what John is reminding them here is because of these false teachers that have crept up inside the church, the greatest danger oftentimes comes from within. And I believe, friends, brothers, and sisters, that we live in a day where there is deception that is coming from within the church, not just without. And so I want us to remember this and think about this. John is writing to believers who are facing confusion and deception. False teachers had departed from the fellowship and were attempting to lead others astray. John wants Christians to know how to discern the truth from error and how to remain steadfast in Christ. His message is as relevant today as it was in the first century, Grace Life. We live in a world of competing truths, claims, religious confusion, spiritual deception. You name it, we're in it. But God, again, has not left us defenseless. And so in this passage, John's going to teach us three truths that help us as believers stand firm and stay faithful in the age of deception. Let's begin by looking at verses 18 and 19 of 1 John chapter 2. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." John begins, he says, "Children, it is the last hour." We see, truth number one, the reality of false teachers, okay? Remember, truth exists, and so counterfeits are gonna come, right? There's a reality of false teachers that are out there. John begins, he says, "Children, it is the last hour." He's reminding believers that they are living in the last hour. Now, this expression does not mean, okay, that the world is about to end, okay? Immediately. Nobody knows when the world's going to end. Not even Jesus knows. Only the Father, right? It doesn't mean that the world was going to end immediately. Rather, it instead refers to the entire period between Christ's first coming and second coming. So Jesus' return has been imminent and at hand, some translations would say, ever since he ascended in the book of Acts, okay? Chapter 1. So you with me there? So if you're asking me, Brian, do you think Jesus can come back today? I don't think he can. Because Scripture is clear that these things must happen and then the end will come, okay? So, if you're listening to any teachers that just say, Jesus can just come back I get that in the twinkling of an eye, I understand. But Scripture is also clear that certain things have to happen before Christ can come. But if you're asking me if I believe that his return is imminent, the answer is yes, okay? So just remember that as we're walking through this text. The New Testament consistently teaches that the last days began with Christ coming, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And then John says that many antichrists, little a, have come. Okay? Now, when people hear the word antichrist, they often think of that future world ruler. Well, that's the capital A. It's amazing what capital letters do. Capital C in Catholic and lowercase c in Catholic. Big difference. Capital A antichrist. Little a antichrist. Big difference, okay? But our minds often goes to the future world ruler. An antichrist is defined as anyone who opposes Christ, distorts Christ, or substitutes something from Christ. So do you agree, church, that many antichrists have come? I hope it would say yes, right? It's interesting. I think it's incredibly interesting. Notice where these false teachers came from. John writes, "They went out from us, but they weren't of us." I think this is one of the most sobering statements in all of the New Testament. Think about this. These individuals had once been a part of the visible church. You know what they did, Grace Life? They attended Sunday morning worship gatherings. They attended Wednesday Bible studies. They sat in a small group. God help us. They could have led a small group. They chaperoned youth conferences. They may have been a leader on one of those nasty things that we gave up when we planted called committees that are absolutely as useless as a screen door in a submarine. Right? I mean, they served in leadership. They worked in Bible school. They led kids at camp. Do you see this? Like, they were a part of the visible church. However, they participated in fellowship and worship, yet their departure revealed, what did Paul say? That they never truly belonged to Christ. Is it so hard for us to believe that these people have crept in the church? We've tried to do things extremely carefully here. We've tried to, when we were sitting down and talking about things these early days, when it's easier to join a church than it is to get a credit card, something's wrong. It should be difficult to join a church. I'll just be honest. Paul says to examine your life. And we need to be examined, seriously. I mean, I know churches that are doing membership interviews. I like that. I'll just be honest with you. Tell me about your encounter with Christ. Right? See, we have built our churches on the bones of unregenerate, lost, unsaved people for so long, and we want to know why the modern American church looks the way that it does. We're trying to get serious about membership around here. We've got a long way to go, but I think that we've put up some guardrails so that people understand who we are, what we believe, what you can expect from us, and what we would expect from you. We're going to talk about that. John talks about that a little bit more in a minute. You know, but this is one of the most sobering statements in all of Scripture. John's not teaching that genuine believers lose salvation. Rather, he's teaching that perseverance reveals authentic faith. The great reformer says it this way. Great Presbyterian reformer, Calvin, says, the perseverance of believers is the mark by which they are distinguished from hypocrites, right? Remember what the hypocrite is, an actor on a stage, one who wore a mask and played a part that wasn't really them. But perseverance in our faith reveals authentic faith, and their departure exposed their true spiritual condition. People are going to come and people are going to go. And remember, church, they went out from us, but they were not all of us. That could be the case. So how do I bring some hands and feet to this, Wimberly? What does this mean this morning? Not everyone who uses Christian language speaks Christian truth. Not everyone who claims spiritual authority has been sent by God. Believers must evaluate every teacher, every preacher, every author, every podcast, every song, and every influencer by Scripture rather than popularity. It doesn't matter if it feels good, sounds good, or if you think that that person, you know, is a great, has a great speaking voice. It doesn't matter. This is the filter through which we have to go through. Everything has to run through the filter of the gospel. And if it's speaking wrongly about Christ, then church, we shouldn't be a part of it. I hope we say amen to that in our hearts at least. But here's the thing. The church should not be surprised by false teachers. Why? Because Jesus warned about them. The apostles warned about them. Their presence confirms what Scripture already says. Remember, they went out from us because they were not of us. Counterfeits exist because genuine things also exists. So there was the reality of the false teachers that we see in 18 and 19. Look at verses 20 through 23 with me. Are we tracking? 9 minutes. Praise Christ. But, here's a transition. But you, John says, you believers, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to lost people. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to the church. All the letters are to the church. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's what Mike was talking about last week, how John ended the letter. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Second truth we see is the recognition of truth. You've got the reality of false teachers, but then that automatically points to a recognition of truth. Paul says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. After warning about deception, John immediately encourages believers. False teachers may be persuasive, but Christians possess something altogether greater, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Listen, John is not describing a special experience reserved for elite Christians. Every believer has received the Holy Spirit at salvation. And the false teachers likely claimed that secret knowledge, remember that we talked about earlier in the letter, that was available only to a spiritual few. That was their way of wooing people away from the true gospel. John counters that every true believer has access to the truth through the Spirit and through the Word. And so here's the issue that was at stake in the church that John's writing to. It was Christology, right? It's the doctrine of Christ. And verse 22 asks, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? These teachers denied essential truths concerning Jesus. And John identifies this denial as the very spirit of the Antichrist. So if they deny Christ and all the truths that God tells us about, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's false teachers and it's leading people astray. Listen, church, Christianity stands or falls on the identity of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, John's argument is straightforward. He says, deny the Son and you deny the Father. Receive the Son and you receive the Father. Reject Christ and you reject God. You remember Sandra Bullock in The Blind Side? You threaten my kids, you threaten me. That's called Mama Bear theology. You know what I'm saying? Same thing here. God's going to say, you deny my Son, you're denying me. You receive the Son, everything I have is yours. It's exactly what the waiting father said in the prodigal son, right? If you reject Christ, God the Father says, don't think you can reject my Son and have me. It doesn't work that way. Do you see this, church? This is what John is. He wants the church to get this. Oh, and I share John's enthusiasm and passion. Oh, that the church could get this. Listen, no matter how spiritual, how moral, how intelligent, or how sincere a person may be, rejection of Christ places them outside the truth, right? And I know that's hard because we have lost family members. I know that's hard because we have people at work that may be a part of a different religion than us. And listen, when we say what we say and make these statements about these other religions, and we're not saying that they're not decent people, but we're just saying that they're wrong because Christ is right. And we've got to get there, church. Not every path leads to God. Jesus didn't say, I am one of many of the smorgasbord of religions to get to God. He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, that nobody comes to the Father except through me. That's that man that spoke of the red words, Jesus. That's Bible. That's not Brian, right? J.I. Packer writes this, all false paths in religion are ultimately due to false views of Christ. Think about it. Jehovah's Witnesses have a false view of Christ. Mormons have a false view of Christ, right? Buddhists have a false view of Christ. Hindus have a false view of Christ. Not saying that they're not decent people, but not everybody can be right. But God is right. You with me, church? Okay, just want to make sure. So that's what's at stake. Christology is at stake here. So, you know, the central question of every generation remains, who is Jesus? Not who is Jesus to you. Tell me what Jesus means to you. Well, bless your heart. No. Who is Christ? Who's the Christ of Scripture? What does Scripture say? Because if your Jesus doesn't look like Scripture's Jesus, you and I are wrong. It took me a while to get there. But we got to say that to ourselves. It doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God says. Everything, church, depends on this answer. Everything depends on this answer. By way of application, we should measure every teaching by the view of Jesus Christ? Does it affirm Christ's deity? Does it affirm his humanity? Does it affirm his atoning death, his bodily resurrection? Does it affirm that salvation comes through him and him alone? Listen, a church may have impressive programs, compelling speakers, and large crowds. But if Christ is distorted, Grace Life, the truth has been abandoned and it ceases to be a true church. There is so many paloozas going on today on Sunday mornings, and it's not true Christianity. And John is warning us here. And we hear this on this Father's Day. Oh, dads, fathers, grandfathers, stepfathers, uncles, wherever you are, whatever you play, listen to the word this morning. The Holy Spirit always magnifies Christ rather than minimizes him. The Holy Spirit never leads where God's word doesn't go, right? Look, let's close it out, verses 24 through 27. John writes, "Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you." Students, there's that word abide. It's almost like it's important. If you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, remains, continues in you, right, dwells in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He's warning them. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Well, what in the world does this mean, Brian? Truth number three is that we have a responsibility to abide in Christ, to remain, to continue in him. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide, remain in you. Listen, the antidote to deception is not novelty. It's not new ideas or new trends or new thoughts. But it's abiding in what you know, what you've been taught from the beginning. The church doesn't need novelty. The church needs fidelity to the foundational truth of both God and his word. And the church of the 21st century has got to open its eyes to this, or so many things is going to fall apart. John repeatedly uses the word abide. False teachers were offering something new, something fresh, something deeper, something cutting edge, something innovative, something fire, something sick. But it was all beyond the apostolic gospel. Whatever trendy word you want, put it in there, right? The Word on the Street Bible was out there for 13 days on Lifeway shelves in the early 2000s, and it said, this is the account of Genesis, it said, "Sup, God." That's when Adam was, when Adam woke up from his sleep, he said, "Sup, God." S-U-P. And when God created Adam, I mean, God created Eve, he woke Adam up after the deep sleep, and Adam said, "Whoa, man." And it literally said, God said, "That's it, we'll call her woman." Whoa, man, right? I'm not even going to get into Song of Solomon, okay? I'm telling you. It's horrible. But, like, it's new, trendy stuff, and it's just garbage. Man. Church, do you believe this? Crickets, wow. Crickets tonight on Netflix. John says, believers do not need a new message. They need to remain faithful to the original message. I don't know how many times we can say that here at Grace Life Church. The phrase "from the beginning" in the original Greek language here refers to the apostolic gospel that they first received. Let me say this. Spiritual maturity is not moving beyond the gospel. Spiritual maturity is going deeper into the gospel. Remember my friend who's in his 80s? Who hasn't sat under the gospel in 30 years because he, quote unquote, learned everything that I need to learn. I know everything about Jesus that I need to know, which shows you that spiritual maturity has nothing to do with age. That's just false. You can't move beyond the gospel. You got to go deeper into it. That's how we mature in Christ. John assures believers that if they continue in the truth, they continue in fellowship with both the Father and the Son. And then John points again to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit teaches believers. This doesn't mean that Christians no longer need pastors or teachers or Bible study leaders. John himself is teaching them through this letter. But what it means is that the Spirit enables believers to understand, receive, and discern God's truth. Martin Luther said it this way: the Holy Spirit is the simplest writer and the simplest counselor in heaven and on earth. I mean, it's simple. People say, well, I can't study the Word, Brian, because it's hard. Actually, it's not. It's impossible to study the Word as a lost person and gain anything from it. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and my life, it teaches us and leads us in all truth. My question to you is, have you tried? Have you tried? The Spirit illuminates Scripture and protects believers from ultimate deception. And this assurance does not encourage any kind of passivity. See, we want Christ like osmosis. You know, we want the gospel to come to us by way of osmosis, and it just doesn't work that way. You've got to do hard things. You've got to read Scripture that you're going to disagree with, that's going to put your sins right before you and tell you that Christ is more, and that you have to not deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Him. That if you want to gain your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Him, you'll gain it, right? All these things that are not easy to read, but they're necessary for us to grow in our faith. So how do believers remain steadfast here? Here's a few things. Stay anchored in Scripture, church. Stay anchored in Scripture. I hope you're reading the Word throughout the week. I hope that Sunday mornings is not the only time that you get the Word, because if it is, you're gonna eventually walk away from the Christian life. You're just going to. Sunday morning for an hour or an hour and 17 minutes is not going to be enough. Remain connected to a healthy church. And let me just say this. If the church ain't healthy that you're going to, just leave. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to announce it on Facebook. You don't have to. Just get up and walk out. Whether you've been there for 2 years or 75 years, just leave. If it's not healthy, more than likely it's moving away from being a true church. Test every teaching by God's Word. God's Word is the plumb line of Scripture the Old Testament talks about. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. Continue abiding in Christ daily. Those, listen, church, those who drift from the Scripture become vulnerable to deception. Those who abide in Christ grow in stability and discernment. You see that? All right. I'm going to try to land the plane here. Here's some concluding thoughts. John presents a contrast between false teachers and faithful believers. Let's go over these. Number one, false teachers depart from the truth. True believers abide in the truth. Yes? Number two, false teachers deny Christ. I know I'm moving fast. I'm sorry. True believers confess Christ. Number three, false teachers deceive, but the Holy Spirit guides believers into truth. Okay? You see that? Those are different. Those are contrasting elements there. And so here's where I want us to think about this morning. In an age of deception, God's people do not need secret knowledge, new revelations, or spiritual innovations. They need Christ, church. They need the gospel. They need the Word of God illuminated by the Spirit of God. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said to dead England. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. How many of us sat in churches that were almost right for a long time and then shrank away and gradually shrank away, and then all of a sudden we found ourselves and all of a sudden schisms are on our hand and church splits and people are divorcing themselves from the Word of God and they cease to be churches because of it. John's writing about this long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, and yet it's still happening right now. John's message is clear. Stand firm, abide in Christ, cling to the truth, and trust the Spirit who dwells within you. For those who remain in Christ, eternal life is not merely a future hope. It is a present possession and an everlasting promise. So here's the question. The question is not whether deception exists out there. Hint, hint, it does. It exists. The question is whether we will remain faithful to the truth that we've received. I love what Justin, my friend Justin, talks about. Justin Page, he says, man, once we've heard something, we're responsible for it. God's not, listen, how do I say this? When we stand before God, our standing before God does not depend on Him grading on the curve, okay? He judges us based upon somebody else's work, all right? Totally and completely. But when we stand before God, we're accountable for everything, every idle thought, every idle word. Dear heavens, that scares the bejesus out of me. Let me talk to fathers for just a second. Fathers, your children and my children are learning what truth looks like by watching you. They are listening to what you value. They are observing what guides your decisions, and they are noticing whether Christ is truly at the center of your life. To my children, I am so sorry where I have failed in this area. Christ is more than anything and everything. And there is nothing in this world that will satisfy. So where I have failed you, I am sorry. More than any earthly success that you can achieve, I don't care what any college professor tells you, one of the greatest gifts you can give your family is a steadfast commitment to Jesus Christ and His truth. The world does not need perfect fathers. You can't do it. And your kid can't play perfect travel ball because he's a sinner just like you are. And your kid can't get a 36 on an ACT unless there's like one of 400,000 people. Their grades ultimately do not determine their standing before Christ. So get off of them, parents. You don't think it's hurting them? I was with 850 of them all week long. And the pressure that they're getting from moms and dads that should spend less time talking and more time reading the Word would be beneficial for them. Fathers who open God's Word, that's what your kids need to see, dads. Fathers who pray for and with their families, in front of their families. Well, you know, I kind of pray privately. No, you probably don't pray at all. Pray with your families. Fathers who admit when they're wrong, and then point their children to God's grace. Fathers who stand firm when culture shifts and opinions change. Fathers who teach by both word and example that Jesus Christ is Lord. But listen, this passage is not just for fathers, church. It's for every believer. John calls all of us to abide in Christ, to test every teaching against God's word, and to remain anchored in the gospel we received from the beginning. So here's some questions this morning. Grace Life Church, will you commit yourself to God's Word every day, not just on Sundays? Will you refuse to let culture shape your beliefs more than Scripture? Turn off Fox and CNN, for heaven's sake. They lie to you, all of them. They have an agenda, the conservatives and the progressives, and they want you to fall. And so Fox and Newsmax goes one way, and CNN and MSNBC goes another way, and they want you to believe it. And when you take their word over God's word, you're on a faulty path, and you're going to get it wrong. You know why? Because there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it leads to death. Don't do it. Don't let culture shape your beliefs to the right or to the left. Remain faithful to Christ even when the world pressures you to compromise. Fathers, will you intentionally lead your families toward Christ and leave a legacy of faith that outlives you? We're going to die one day, men. And if all we do is teach our kids what we know, that bank's going to go empty one day. Teach them what Christ says and who God is. Here's something that encourages me so much. One day, every voice of deception will be silenced. Every false teaching will be exposed, and every rival claim to truth will fade away. The grass withers, flower falls, but the word of the Lord lives forever. Jesus Christ is going to remain forever. So therefore, let us hold fast to Him, Grace Life. Let us abide in Him. Let us faithfully pass the torch of His truth to the next generation until He comes. And if we do this, we will live in the light as he is in the light. And we'll be able to withstand when the darkness comes in and sometimes looks like that it's going to outshine the sun. But Christ in us is the hope of glory will come through. And the light will be seen, will be heard, and will be continued to future generations. I think Mike and I's prayer is that this book has been helpful and profitable as we seek to be believers and seek to be light in a dark and weary world, in an age of deception unlike anything we've ever seen. And so may we anchor to Christ and his gospel, church. May we hold fast to him, and may we look to him in and through all things. Let the church say amen. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.